And turn in your Bibles tonight to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, and you can find that on page 1030 if you're using the Bible in the chair in front of you. Revelation chapter 5, and we're going to read together the entire chapter. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. Amen. May the Lord seal the reading of his word to our hearts. Before we come and consider these verses that we have read together, let's ask the Lord's help in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for this opportunity that we have to gather around your word, to hear you speak to us. And Father, once again, as we approach your throne, we are conscious of our need for the help of the Holy Spirit. Father, may your Spirit come and open our minds to understand your word. Open our hearts to receive the truth of your word. Give us grace, give us the ability to not just hear your word, but to be doers as well. Father, may we see Jesus Christ lifted up before us, even as we have read of the worthiness of the Lamb. May we truly see his worthiness tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that I have come to appreciate about Michigan's springtimes is watching the dark gray clouds of winter give way to the sunshine. There's nothing quite like a ray of sunshine on a day sort of like today that is just rainy and overcast, break through the clouds, and you just kind of want to sit there and bask in that sunshine. It brings joy and cheerfulness to your day. Well, Revelation chapter 5 is a bit like that ray of sunshine on a cloudy, gloomy day. The picture that John paints for us is a picture of joyous triumph. But the backdrop of that joyous triumph is the gloom of sorrow, persecution, suffering, pain, heartache, and the groanings of a broken, fallen, unworthy world, longing for something new and someone worthy. I wonder if that is how you feel tonight. As you look out at the world, you see its unworthiness. You see its fallenness. We were reminded of that fallenness once again with yet another school shooting. We see the dark clouds of sinful, rebellious humanity and a cursed creation, and it fills us with grief, longing, perhaps even despair, as we wonder if there is any hope for our society, our nation, our cities, our neighborhoods. You look around at the church and see its unworthiness. It fails to be everything that God has called it to be. Its leaders are weak. Its members are persecuted. Its message is mocked. Its witness is tainted. The darkness can reach in so easily and obscure the light and the joy the church is called to have. And not even OPC churches are immune to that, as the synagogue shooting in California the other week reminded us. And then you look at yourself. And you see clouds of unbelief, distrust, anger, jealousy, apathy, immorality, conceit, arrogance, and a general lack of passion for God and a desire to be like Jesus. These clouds that we live under are the same clouds that hung over the churches to whom the Apostle John addressed the book of Revelation. And to those unworthy people, in those unworthy churches, in an unworthy world, John penned these words of joyous hope that we see in Revelation 5. And those words of hope call us to action. The message of hope that John speaks to us, the call to action that he delivers, the truth of Revelation 5 is this. Proclaim the worthiness of Jesus Christ to an unworthy world. Proclaim the worthiness of Jesus Christ to an unworthy world. We're going to see three aspects of this truth tonight. First, we'll consider an unworthy world, then we'll look at a worthy Christ, and then we'll consider a proclaiming creation. So first, consider with me an unworthy world. Our world is obsessed with proving its worthiness. It always has been. Sometimes it's obvious, like the tales of knights riding off on their quest to bring glory and honor to their name, to prove their worth, or Thor needing to prove his worthiness to wield his hammer. Politicians wanting to prove that they are worthy of our votes. Athletes wanting to prove that they are worthy of bigger contracts because they are better and stronger and faster than others. Other times it's more subtle. A desire to live up to the family name. The desire to be worthy of your children's respect and love. The desire to be worthy of a work promotion. Where does this desire to prove our worthiness come from? Well, it arises from the reality that there is one who sits on the throne. Look at verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Whether or not we or our culture want to readily admit it, the fact of the matter is that there is one who sits on the throne. And as we consider the one on the throne, we see first that this unworthy world is unworthy of salvation. Who is this one who sits on the throne, and why does he invoke such an awareness of unworthiness? Well, to answer that question, you have to go back to Revelation chapter 4. And I'll leave it to you to go back and read those verses, but let me summarize it for you. The one who sits on the throne is the Lord God Almighty, the eternal, ever-living one, the perfect covenant keeper who is faithful and full of perfect justice as he rules and reigns over the affairs of all creation. He is the great creator who has the authority, the right to rule and to sit on the throne. And he is perfectly holy, distinct from his creation, pure in his justice, separate from sin, inflexible in his commitment to righteousness, unable to be bribed or convinced to wink at any injustice and any deviation from the law of his kingdom. And it is under the all-seeing eye of this thrice holy God who has all power and all authority, who was and is to come, it is from the reality that we must answer to him, the one who sits on the throne, that our desire to prove our worthiness comes. But there's a problem. And we see that problem in verse 1 as we notice what is in the hand of the one who sits upon the throne. It's a scroll with writing all over the place, on the front, on the back, an exhaustive notation, a complete record of something. So the question arises, what is this scroll a record of? Well, to understand that, we have to know our Old Testament. John's making reference here to two passages of Scripture, Ezekiel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 12. In Ezekiel 2, the prophet Ezekiel is commissioned to eat a scroll that had writing on the front and on the back. And he was to eat that scroll and then proclaim the contents of that message to the people. And that message was a message of lamentation and mourning and woe. A message of judgment upon a sinful and rebellious people. A message of condemnation upon unworthy people. Daniel receives a similar message in Daniel 12, a message of judgment upon the rebellious nations of the world as the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man come to execute justice upon them. And Daniel was told to seal up that message that he had written down. So this scroll in Revelation 5 that's written within and on the back and sealed with seven seals contains a record of God's judgment upon an unworthy world. It contains a record of something else, too, that we'll see in a moment. But the first thing that comes to our attention as we consider this scroll is a message of judgment upon an unworthy world. So here's creation. Here is humanity under the gaze and rule of the Lord God Almighty. With a desire to prove our own worthiness, and yet despite our best efforts, the record of God clearly reveals that we are unworthy. That we have fallen short of the glory of God. That we have failed to live up to the demands of God's perfect holiness. All of us. Down to the last man, woman, child here. Myself included. We're all unworthy. We're all sinful. All we deserve, all we have earned, is the verdict of guilty. We are worthy of condemnation and unworthy of salvation. We are unworthy of the least of God's mercies. Not only are we unworthy of salvation, but in the second place, we are unworthy to deliver anyone else from judgment. Look at verses 2 through 4. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. Remember how I said that scroll pointed back to Ezekiel 2 and Daniel 12 and revealed a message of judgment, but that there was more? Well, Ezekiel and Daniel also contains messages of salvation from that judgment. A message of a deliverer. A deliverer. That should be good news. But the question of the angel haunts us. Who is worthy? And John looks around and says, no one. No one in all of creation. No one in the universe. No one. That's what it says in verse 3. Let it sink in. There is no one in all of fallen humanity who is worthy. And yet so often we try to fool ourselves. I might not be worthy of salvation, but maybe I can deliver somebody else. And if you don't think people think that way, why do parents who want nothing to do with Jesus send their kids to church? Why do people who have turned their back upon Christianity, if they come across other people who are struggling or have doubts or going through hard times or have questions, they send them back to their pastor that they sat under? Even those of us who follow Jesus can sometimes think that it's up to us to save our culture, our communities, our families, and our world. There's some part of our conscience that still seeks a measure of worthiness. We know that we can't save ourselves, but maybe we can save somebody else. But John says, no, you can't. No one in all creation is found worthy to execute God's plans for salvation and judgment. And John's response in verse 4 ought to be our response. He wept over the unworthiness of this world and humanity. I wonder, when was the last time you wept over your unworthiness and the unworthiness of creation? A mournful wrestling with all that is wrong in this world. A genuine heartbreak over your sin and the sin of those around you. John wept loudly as he looked on the unworthiness of this world. Think of it. If there's no one worthy, there's no hope, no light, no joy, no peace, No answer to pain, no end to suffering, no comfort, no reversing death, no life, no salvation. The plight of unworthy humanity is grim and dark and full of despair. But it is as we stare into the black depths of our unworthiness that the glorious news of the gospel light illumines us with joy. There is something that causes us to weep no more. We've seen an unworthy world. Consider with me in the second place a worthy Christ. And as we consider this worthy Christ, the first thing we notice is his lineage. Look at verse 5. One of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Every hero has a good origin story. An unlikely person from an unlikely background coming forth to save the day. Frodo Baggins, a simple hobbit from the Shire. Lucy Pevensey, a young girl discovering Narnia. Steve Rogers, the scrawny kid from Brooklyn. But they all take their cue from this greatest of origin stories. The lineage of Jesus Christ. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Here's our champion. Our great champion, our great hero, in all of his glory and majesty and strength. But look where he comes from. The Root of David. The Root, yeah, another Old Testament reference. The root, the offshoot, the small sapling that begins to grow from the stump of a fallen tree. As we see in Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2. Humble roots, small beginnings. There was no glory left in this fallen tree, in this remaining stump. There was no power. It's a title that speaks of weakness, human weakness and frailty of all that the world overlooks, of a nobody from nowhere. The lineage of Jesus Christ, the tribe of Judah, is full of murderers, adulterers, liars, deceivers, idolaters, prostitutes, backwoods shepherds, and small town nobodies. Yeah, there's some kings in there too, but not very many kings that are worthy of the world's records. Not many that the world would consider great. It's a generally unimpressive lineage. A lineage of weakness. But a lineage of so much promise. It was to David that the covenant promises of the one who sits upon the throne was given. It was to Judah that the promise of the scepter of kingship was given. It was to them that the promise was given of a coming Messiah who would be glorious, who would be strong, who would be mighty, who would overcome all of the weaknesses and failures of this Davidic lineage. A lineage of weakness, but a lineage of promise. That's where Jesus comes from. And his worthiness is seen in the weak things of this world, conquering the mighty. His worthiness is seen in that his strength is made perfect in weakness. His worthiness is seen in that what the world considers to be foolishness, there the wisdom of God is revealed. His worthiness is seen in that he does not despise the weak, the poor, the outcast, the downtrodden of society, this unworthy humanity, for he himself comes from those humble origins. Though he himself is worthy, his lineage shows that he does not overlook, he does not despise the unworthy. His lineage testifies that it is the unworthy that Jesus came to save. But his worth is seen in more than just his lineage. Second, Christ's worth is seen in his triumph. Look at the end of verse 5 to the middle of verse 9. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain." If you think that the miracle on ice in the 1980 Olympics, when the United States defeated the USSR in hockey, was an unlikely triumph, it's got nothing on the unlikeliness of this triumph. I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. This triumph does not involve leading some great army into battle. This triumph does not involve some awesome display of talent. This triumph involves the sacrificial death of a lamb. A lamb, the most unimposing of creatures, the most docile, innocent of animals. A lamb dying for humanity. God's plan of salvation through judgment that was written upon that scroll, that plan of salvation involved the death of a lamb. That's what the plan always was. The pictures of salvation in the Old Testament pointed to this reality over and over again. That's why we read from Exodus 12 earlier. It reminded us of this triumph through sacrificial death. It was the blood of the lamb that would ransom the people from slavery. It was the blood of the lamb that would pay the cost, that would cover them and protect them as it was upon those doorposts. It was the blood of the lamb that would break the power of their bondage, that would turn aside the wrath of God as it fell upon the land of Egypt. Egypt held God's people in bondage and in slavery, but God judged Egypt. And as the judgment of God fell upon Egypt, the blood of the lamb protected the people of God. Salvation, judgment, and the blood of the lamb. There was the triumph. That's where it would come from. That was the way of deliverance. What an unlikely triumph. Who would have thought that the souls of men, the lives of men and women, could be rescued by the blood of a lamb? Not a physical lamb, but the one true Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. He is the spotless Lamb. He is holy, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He was innocent. He perfectly conformed to the standards of God's law, and he was slain. That word is almost too tame. The idea there is that he was slaughtered. He was butchered. As you take an animal to butcher it, he was slaughtered upon the cross. Slaughtered for our unworthiness. Slaughtered for our rebellion, slaughtered for our sin. But that precious, perfect, powerful blood of the Lamb who was slain is what cleanses us from all of our sins. It was by that shed blood of the Lamb that there is triumph, victory through death, a triumph that involves sacrificial death. And a triumph that involved the Spirit's power. He's the Lamb who had seven horns with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Seven, that number that here in Revelation speaks of fullness, of completeness. Horns, speaking of power. The Lamb is triumph, for he has all the power of the Spirit of God resting upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The Spirit that will enable him to judge with righteousness. The Spirit that enables him to strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and the breath of his lips to kill the wicked. The Spirit of power resting upon this Lamb who is slain. This Christ, this Jesus who has triumphed, has all power, all authority. He is worthy. He is worthy to take the scroll. He is worthy. He is able to execute God's justice and bring salvation to poor sinners like us. He is worthy to deliver his people from their sins. Brothers and sisters, do you see the worthiness of Jesus Christ? We see his worthiness in his lineage. We see his worthiness in his triumph. And we see his worthiness in a most surprising way in his people. Look at verses 9 and 10. Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Let's be honest, there are very few heroes of this world that are truly global heroes. Captain America is, well, an American hero. Thor really belongs to the Scandinavian people. The Greek heroes are Greek. Black Panther is a true African hero. The legends of the samurai, they belong to the Japanese. And as much as each culture can appreciate heroes from other cultures and borrow from their stories, they have their limitations. Cultural heroes are best appreciated by those from that culture. But there is no limitation to the worthiness of Jesus, for his worth crosses all cultural boundaries. His people are a global people from every tribe, language, nation. He's unique. There's no one like him. He crosses all boundaries. He breaks down every difference. He gathers all kinds of people in his salvation, a global people. And he redeems them. He saves them to serve him. They're priests to God. The unworthy are made worthy in Jesus to come into the presence of God, to lead others in the worship of the triune God. They're called to offer sacrifices of praise to the worthiness of the Lamb. And he redeems them to be stewards in his kingdom. They're a kingdom to God, and they shall reign on the earth, stewards of the king, there to execute his will, there to proclaim the worthiness of Jesus. And before we move on to consider that proclamation, I wonder, are you a part of the people of the Lamb? I don't mean have you joined church. I don't mean have you grown up in a Christian home. Are you a part of the Lamb's people? Have you seen your own unworthiness? Have you considered the worthiness of Jesus Christ, of the salvation that he offers? Jesus is executing God's righteous plan of judgment, and the only way to avoid that judgment, to escape that judgment, is by throwing yourself upon the mercy of the one who sits on the throne and the mercy of the Lamb, by running to Jesus and depending upon him and him alone for salvation, by seeking to be cleansed from your sin, from your unworthiness, in the blood of the Lamb. Will you come to Jesus and call upon him in faith, resting and relying upon him alone for salvation? Because there is judgment coming. There is judgment that the Lamb is bringing. Will you flee from the judgment to the Lamb? We've seen the unworthy world. We've seen the worthy Christ. Consider with me in the last place a proclaiming creation. Look at verses 11 to 14. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. It's hard to miss this response to Jesus. Those who see the Lamb who is slain cannot keep silent. The angelic host of God proclaimed the worthiness of the Lamb in verse 11. What an amazing reality. Even as we were reminded this morning, the angels, these ministering flames of fire, these servants of God whom he created, who serve him with perfect zeal and execute his will, the song that will come from their lips for all eternity is "Worthy is the Lamb." The Lamb who came to save sinners, not angels. But the angels are consumed with the praises of the Lamb. Creation, physical creation, we'll sing the praises of the Lamb as we see in verse 13. Every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them. This is the language of Genesis 1, of creation. The creation that God made will sing the praises of the Lamb. The Lamb who has reversed the curse of this world. Remember what Jesus said, if these around me keep silent, the rocks and the stones will cry out. Well, here, it's not just the rocks and the stones. It's all of creation singing the praises of the Lamb, singing the praises of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb empowered and filled by the Spirit, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. The angelic host, physical creation, and the church is to join in on this proclamation. It says that the elders fell down and worshipped. These 24 elders representing the church from all ages, Old Testament, New Testament, the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles, they fall down and worship the Lamb as they join in the praises of all creation. Worthy is the Lamb. So that leaves us with one question. Are we joyfully proclaiming the worthiness of Jesus Christ, the worthiness of our great King, to an unworthy world? Are we as overwhelmed with the greatness of Jesus as this angelic host and all of creation are, that we cannot help but burst out into song, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing"? Will we who have been redeemed refuse to join in the praise of creation? Will we who have experienced the mercy of God keep silent? Will we who have the only good news that can dispel the gloomy clouds of a longing, broken, fallen creation, will we who have been ransomed as a people for God, will we keep silent? The only way, the God-ordained way for the good news of Jesus Christ to go out to an unworthy world is for us to open our mouths and cry out with others, "Worthy is the Lamb." Someone somewhere at some point in time did that for us. They pointed us to the Lamb who was slain. Someone proclaimed to us that there is joy and hope and life and salvation from this miserable bondage to sin and death. Grand Rapids needs to hear this proclamation. Our families need to hear this proclamation. Our friends need to hear this proclamation. Our neighbors need to hear this proclamation. The world needs to hear this proclamation. So I ask you again, will you be silent when all creation proclaims the worthiness of the Lamb? Or will you too proclaim the worthiness of Jesus Christ? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. May that be the constant proclamation of our lips and of our lives. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what can we say but worthy is the Lamb? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain for us. Father, may your Spirit seal your word to our hearts. May we go forth tonight proclaiming the worthiness of Jesus to ourselves and to all that we come in contact with. In Jesus' name, amen.